As part of our beginning of Peace Sunday, and before I welcome up our friends from Teen Challenge, I just wanted to read for you today a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, be joyful. Work to make things right with one another. Help one another and agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God who gives love and peace will be with you. I'll invite our guests up now, and I know they have a lot to share with us, so welcome here this morning, and we look forward to hearing from you.
Well, good morning. My name is Wing. That's W-I-N-G, so you can associate that with anything that flies, but I'm a retired engineer, and I volunteer now at Teen Challenge. Part of that is to do these outreach events on the weekends. Really glad to be part of your service today. I was here about probably 3 years ago, and you may remember me, but anyway, I'm glad to be back. We used to go to church with Doug Boyce and Anna Marie Boyce and the Bergens too. So glad to be here, but too bad that the Boyces are gone already. Anyway, are there still anybody here who don't know about Teen Challenge? Wow, that's impressive, but you got to hear it again. We are a 12-month faith-based drug and alcohol rehab center. The Teen Challenge Canada serves men and women from 18 to 65 years old. So the word teen is simply a legacy name. In fact, right now in the center, we have some older men. They just arrived, so I don't know what their age is yet. But we have had people that are older than 60s, for sure. There are 9 men and women centers across Canada under the Teen Challenge Canada organizations. And there are 9 other centers that are independent Teen Challenge centers. They go kind of by provinces. For some reason, BC and Manitoba, for example, are independent. But in any case, we all serve the same purpose. There are many other centers in the U.S. and across the world as well. I volunteer there just because they're not trying to claim that their program changes life or their work changes life, but because they believe in the transformation that's available through Jesus Christ. We have a certified addiction counselor, but we do not focus on addiction. The students do get their counseling session every week, but that's not what the focus is all about. The focus is rather on teaching the students about Jesus Christ and his way of life. The cost of substance abuse is getting very high today. The last figure that is published is in 2014. For Alberta alone, the cost of substance abuse to the province is $5.54 billion. And you put that in light of the current budget, they're trying to cut money. 5.54 is a lot of money. And that's in 2014, so I'm sure it's higher today. And at that time, across Canada, the cost is $38.4 billion. In 2018 alone, 746 lives were lost to opioid-related reasons. And that works out to more than two lives being lost every day of the year. That's what makes the program a Teen Challenge vital. There are many other rehab centers, programs around, secular ones, and they generally attain a success rate of 5 to 10%. In fact, last night we just met a lady who says she's been through one of those rehab sent programs, and she said that 10% is what they tell her, and she's succeeding after 2 years, so that's good. So this success rate is basically people who go through these programs after 5 years, they're still substance abuse free. At Teen Challenge, our success rate tend to be around 50%, and depending on whether you look at it as a glass half empty or half full. It may be a low number to you, but in the whole rehab kind of realm, that's a high number. high enough that, in fact, they have people who at one time conducted studies about teen challenge, why they're different. And they attributed to the Jesus factor, and we are not ashamed of that. I haven't witnessed a physical or medical cure to addiction, per se. These drugs now, especially with the synthetic opioids, are getting so powerful, like everybody hear about fentanyl these days. I think they just do a number to your whole body, and it's hard to get off. Fentanyl, for example, was developed as a painkiller, but it turns out to be so powerful that a few equivalent of a few grains of salt of pure fentanyl is adequate to kill an adult. And the fentanyl you find on the streets that are imported from places like China, they don't have quality control. So quite often the dosage may be out, and so they kill people. But in any case, I see people are getting addicted to substance because they carry pain inside of them that they cannot get away from. They have questions they can't find answers for, or they have voids in their hearts that they cannot fill. But these drugs can never solve any of those problems. They can only numb people for a little short time. Only Jesus Christ can truly bring solutions to our lives, transform our lives, fill our voids, answer our questions, and heal our pains. And that's what Teen Challenge strives to do, is to help these students to come to realize this new life that's available through Jesus Christ. Right now, I'd like to share a video with you that is a fellow who graduated from the Alberta program here a number of years ago, and is a success story, but I do need to say that there was trauma into it, so if anybody don't want to get shocked by that kind of things, you know, I just forewarn you that please feel free to step out or whatever, but it's a really successful testimony for the work of God, so...
I love Alberta. I can go from the wind blowing the wheat fields to the mountains in an hour. I can change scenery completely. It's just such a beautifully diverse province. I love living here. I can't imagine myself living anywhere else. I got married, I was 19, my wife was 16, and 2 years later we had my daughter, Tina. And 3 years after that, we had another daughter, Shannon. We worked hard all week. We partied hard all weekend. We had that lifestyle down to a T. I can't remember a time when there wasn't alcohol around. Every social activity involved drinking. Any friends that came over, it was always alcohol related. They all did exactly the same thing. I was, by all definition, a functioning alcoholic by the time I was in my mid-20s. October 22nd, 1988. We had a party. We had gone out, my wife and I, drinking. We brought some friends home from the bar and continued the party at our house. We were in an older mobile home. Lots of people there and lots of drinking. And all of us smoked at the time, smoked cigarettes. And my neighbor heard my dog barking. And he looked out the window and he saw the house engulfed in flames. I heard a voice yelling, "Al, fire, Al, fire." Don't know whose voice it was. Called 911 and came over and tried to help. I'll the only one to leave the house alive that morning. Lost my wife, my daughter, my friend Larry. I'm just ever so thankful that my daughter Tina wasn't home that night. Three people lost their lives as a direct result of addiction. In my mind, for the next 18 years, it was me. It was my cigarette that started the fire. It was my drunkenness that caused me to not be able to get those people out of that house. It was all on me, the guilt, the shame. I took it all. I changed jobs and I started driving all over North America because I just worked every day and I figured that was one way to stay clean, was to just work all the time. And I realized that at most truck stops, I could find my drug of choice. And that would start the whole merry-go-round all over again. Went from Joe middle class to the streets of Calgary in a little over a year. My entire life was based upon lies because of my addiction, because the truth hurt too bad. Alcohol defined who I was. I couldn't stop. I couldn't control it. I couldn't not drink. So here I am on the bottom, on the streets of Calgary, lower than I ever thought I would ever be. And I get this phone call. For some reason, I still had a phone, and it was my little sister. And she said, "You get your butt to my house." I did find my way to her place at a farm outside of Calgary. And she had this application on her table. And she said, Your boss sent me this. It's this place called Teen Challenge, because she wants you to straighten up." Because 9 days later, I walked into Teen Challenge. A bed had become available. I walked into Teen Challenge. There was a feeling in there. There was a peace that came over me. And I knew I was supposed to be there. I knew these people were genuine. And I knew I was in the right place. I look back now and I realize that that year at Teen Challenge was in some ways the toughest year of my life. But in reality, it was the most rewarding year of my life. One of the most important things that I learned at Teen Challenge was that it wasn't all about me. You see, the addiction was all about me. I want to make me feel better. Through Teen Challenge, I learned how to become selfless rather than selfish. Teen Challenge changed 180 degrees. I can face life head on. I don't have to bury it behind alcohol and drugs anymore. Life today is like I never imagined it could be. And life is good.
I apologize that I don't have a 4x3 format of video, so this is in high def, so part of it didn't show. But I hope that you get the message. And thanks be to God that that's what we do at Teen Challenge. And I think that really reflects well on this scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "You were taught with regard your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And that's what Teen Challenge really is trying to do. When a guy signed up for Teen Challenge, enrolls in Teen Challenge, he's committed to live on our premise for the 12 months in the program with very limited access to the outside world. For starters, they give up all their cell phones and internet access. And we do that not as punishment. We simply want to ensure a safe place for them to do what they were there to do. By the time they graduate from the 12 months, they would have each student would have prepared a study report on every chapter of every book in the New Testament, except Revelations. And he would also have prepared a study report on a number of other Christian books, memorized a whole number of Bible scriptures, and also done studies on a whole range of topical studies about Christian living and character. So it's a serious commitment. Actually, that study part of it is actually accredited with a number of Bible colleges in the province. But that's not all. That's just their study part. In the afternoon, each weekday, they assign work assignments. We call that work therapy. And the center in Pritis is self-sufficient that way. These men do everything from cleaning toilets to doing their laundry to cooking and washing dishes and all that, and the yard work as well. And so it's we also have work teams, by the way, that different people hire them out to do either help moving or help in yard projects or construction projects. All this is to give the students the opportunity to learn about work ethics and to also work as a team. So the fruit of all that is that after 12 months, they would graduate a different person. And through the year, many of them have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, which are occasions that we celebrate. We have a poster. We usually have these men posted on the bulletin board with their pictures of when they first came in, which is what we call the induction phase. And when they finally, after 3 or 4 months, they graduated into the next phase, they have another picture taken. And you can see the dramatic difference between the two pictures, you know. So that's the Lord at work. Right now, we are a 12-bed facility only in Pritis, and that's not very much for the size of the problem, right? We're losing two lives every day in the province. So we have been working for years trying to get from the MD permission to expand, and we have that expansion permit now to 24 beds, and we have started that expansion project. So just have a little a quick slide show here. This first slide is the existing center. And I can't see that there. The building, the two-story building on your left is the original building on that acreage. It's a beautiful acreage donated to us a number of years ago. And that two-story building upstairs is a dormitory with 3 rooms for the 12 guys. So that's 4 men a room. Just 2 bunk beds and barely enough space to walk through. And that's it. There are 3 other rooms upstairs, believe it or not, for what we call the Phase 4 students. Those are guys who have graduated from 12 months and decide to stay another 6 months. They were assigned work in the center, and also it's meant to help them to transition back to the rest of the world, to the outside world. So we have that's upstairs. Downstairs, they have the kitchen and the eating area and a little lounge. And the trailer to the right in the middle is the trailer added to provide study space for these students, and also the teacher's office. And then the double wide trailer to the right is the where all the offices are and also the chapel and classroom area. So it's worked well through the years, but it's really getting long in the tooth. And the architect tell us that there's no way to really expand on that facility. So they have embarked on building a new facility. And this is a fairly current picture. Even a couple of weeks ago, things have changed already. You can see the building in the middle. The new building in the middle is the new office and classroom building, and the farther building is the dormitory building. Today, the dormitory building would have the roof up already and sheathed. So. Is making good progress now. We were delayed through the year because of the rain and so on. So this next slide is an architect's drawing of what it looks like. I think this is drawn from the back because it shows the dormitory to the right and the office to the left. So, and this is a floor plan, and you can see the dormitory now, the students' rooms. There are six rooms for 24 students, so it's still four students a room, but they actually have their own closets in each room now, and there are many more toilets. Right now in the two-story building, there's only one washroom. There are two toilets in there, but only one washroom, so very congested. And then there are six other phase four rooms on the bottom there. And the main office building, there's a lot more facility. There's a separate classroom and chapel now, whereas in the existing trailer, the classroom and chapel are one. And there's a much bigger commercial kitchen and dining area as well. So that is the building. And the whole project is going to cost over $5 million. And we have raised $4 million so far that enable us to basically get this far, and hopefully we will get everything dried in this before winter comes, although winter is upon us, so we're really hoping that they will finish the closing in the buildings this year, and hopefully next year sometime we can move in, but we still need $1.5 million to go for doing the completion. So we ask each of you, if you want to support us, to pray for us. We want to commit this as a God's project, not man's project, and that God will provide the funding. He has miraculously provided the $4 million so far, so we are appreciative of that. Anyway, I won't take any more of your time. I'll let the students speak. Now, we'll start with Brian, because Brian is a what we call a... the name just slipped me. He's on the refresher program. So Brian has graduated from the Ontario Center already, but he chose to come here for a six-month refresher. And so he's not going to be speaking per se, but I'll ask him a few questions so that you get to know him a little bit. So Brian, where are you from?
Pardon?
Where are you from?
I'm from Toronto.
Okay. So what do you expect to get out of coming here?
For Teen Challenge, I hope to get new life away from addiction, because my life previously wasn't a life to live, really.
Okay. So how long have you been in Alberta now?
2 months, two full months so far.
Okay. So do you have any plans for the future after Teen Challenge?
I hope on doing a phase four when I complete, and hopefully work with Teen Challenge, hopefully one day.
Okay. Well, so how are you doing so far?
I'm doing pretty good in the program. There's a bit of challenges, but those challenges are molding me into a better person.
Okay. Well, thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. So the next to speak is going to be David. So I'll let David tell you his story.
Hi, my name is David. I'm 21 years old. I'm from Lethbridge, Alberta. I've been in Teen Challenge. I'm in my fourth month right now. I was raised in a Christian home. I have one brother, two sisters. Growing up, I had a good life, but my parents had me believe that if I ever missed a church service, I wouldn't go to heaven. So I thought God was a cruel guy and a guy to be feared of. So I never really cared about religion. But as years passed on, my parents had to break those chains, so that was pretty awesome. I liked elementary school. I did okay. I ended up making a lot of trouble in schools, and I always got in suspension because I got bullied a lot, so I had a pretty big temper. In junior high school, I got drunk twice. The second time, the RCMP officer came, wrote me two tickets, but then she was nice. She gave me her number and told me that if I'd text her three good deeds in a month, I wouldn't have to pay them. I did, but I lied about every single one, and I got away with it. And then in grade 10, I dropped out of school, and at the age of 14, my parents, they let me buy a car, and then they insured it for me, and I started driving to work and back, and that's where Satan really got a hold of me. The one night, my friend asked to use my car. I let him. I went with, and he started doing cocaine right in front of me. And I was curious to see what it was like, so I tried it, and not long after, I was hooked. And then I started drinking and doing cocaine at work, and then not too long after, I got addicted to crack, and every paycheck was gone before I got the next one. And then at the age of 16, I moved to Vauxhall, Alberta with my brother, and I lived there for 3 months. I partied almost every day. I got into fights. I started committing crimes just to support my habit. I experimented with many other drugs as well. And that's when I got addicted to meth, and I lost my job. And then I found another one in Lethbridge, so I moved back to Lethbridge again. And then I also got fired from there because of my drug use. And then I started hanging out with guys on gangs on the streets, and it turned me into a violent person. We would drive around and beat up people that owed them money, and we would rob other dealers for their money and drugs just to feed our habits. And at the age of 17, my parents got a court order and put me in a detox center, and about 2 months after I got out, I just fell straight back into my addiction. I'd be up for days, and I lost a lot of weight. I almost OD'd a few times, and at that point in my life, I stopped believing that there was a God. And I started to deal drugs on the streets, and during that time, I was held at knife point a few times. I was beat up with a baton, so I was full of fear and always looking over my shoulder. So I started to carry a shotgun with me in my car just for protection. I never used it, but I showed it to get my way. And I was in such a dark place, full of anger and depression, and I thought there was no way out, and I had constant thoughts of suicide. And then in May 2018, I had a brain seizure from doing a lot of meth and from dehydration. And that's when my depression just got worse. I thought I was going to die. It put so much fear in me that I knew I needed to change my life. So I started to begin to believe that there was a God, but I didn't follow his word yet. I decided to clean up my life, so I stopped using social media like Facebook and Instagram, so no one from my past knew where I was or how to contact me. And after I'd been sober for 2 months, I started feeling great. I started to attend church again, and I attended a men's encounter where I rededicated my life to God, and I felt the high of the Holy Spirit. Ever since then, people told me I had seemed happier, and this was because I had let my addictions go and let God into my life. And with his help, I got rid of the darkness, and I got Satan out of my life. Since then, I'd pray every day, read my Bible twice a day, and I couldn't wait to see what God had planned for me in the future. However, I made a big mistake by not talking to anyone about my guilt, shame, and depression. A year ago, I made it from September to December on my own, and then I relapsed for one night. I managed to keep my job and stay clean until the beginning of April. But then my anger and depression was building up, and I was afraid to talk about it, and it got the best of me. I relapsed this time, and it was the worst. I always had a feeling that everything would work out. However, this time it got so dark, I lost that feeling. I took off from home, so no one knew where I was, and I didn't tell anybody where I was going. I had so much guilt and shame that I just ignored everyone when they tried to contact me. So I lived on the streets for a few months, selling meth and abusing it. I'd given up on life, so I didn't care what happened to me anymore. I would drive back and forth from Swift Current to Lethbridge just to sell drugs. However, God had bigger plans for me, because on Easter night, something happened, and I ended up at home, and I woke up in my bed. But I was in such a dark place from Easter Day until August 12th. I went through a few ounces of meth. I came close to a few heart attacks. Many times I cried out to God asking why things had happened this way for me. I had completely given up and I had many suicidal thoughts. I never had the courage to kill myself instantly, so I figured I'd abuse meth until it did it for me. I felt so lost that I thought this was the end of my story. However, when I left the detox center, my mom had done a lot of searching, and she was led to Teen Challenge, and so she started signing me up. But I tried to put off the medical forms as long as possible. It took me 3 months to get them done. By then, I was doing a lot worse. I still planned on backing out on my intake date because I didn't care about my life anymore. And when they called with it, I just kept doing more and more drugs until the day of my intake. And when that day came, my parents tried to wake me up for hours, but I just keep telling them I wasn't going. And if I did, I'd leave in 2 days. Then my sister called me, and she told me if I wasn't going to do it for myself, to do it for my nieces and nephews, so they wouldn't have to grow up knowing that their favorite uncle was an addict and he's just letting them down. So I reluctantly came to Teen Challenge with the thought I was going to leave in 2 days, and after a week in the program, I started feeling happier again, and I started to see some hope. I felt God starting to work through me, and by that time, I had finished my first month, I had found some hope for my future. I felt happier, and I started taking care of myself, and I've grown in my relationship with God and my family every day since. Now I know that God isn't done with me yet, and He has bigger plans for my future. Teen Challenge has literally saved my life. I owe Teen Challenge, God, and my mom everything. I couldn't have done it on my own. I've been sober for just over 3 months now, and I can't wait to show my nieces and nephews that energetic uncle they used to know is back. And I would just like to leave you guys with a Bible verse that I really like. It's Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might inherit the hope of eternal life. Thank you for taking the time to hear my story, and thank you for your prayer support and your financial support, because without that, none of us would be having the help that we need. Thank you.
Thank you, David. I'm sorry, I forgot something today, but we do these outreaches for two reasons. First one is that we like to get the word out to inform people that we are available to help. So if anyone who knows anybody who is struggling with substance abuse, please come to the table at the foyer after the service, and we'd be glad to answer any question you may have. We have other pamphlets there that you can take with you as well. The second reason is that we are faith-based, and we choose not to accept government funding so that we do not get detracted or diluted from our focus on Jesus Christ, who enable us to do the things that we do. So these outreaches is one of the means that we generate support from the public, from the Christian community. And the program itself costs $50,000 to put each one of these men through the 12 months. It sounds like a lot, but our center has to be staffed 24/7. And these guys, when they come in, we do not ask them to pay that amount of $50,000. We ask them only $1,000 tuition, and even if they cannot pay it, we do not reject them. So we also basically provide all the room and board for the year, plus all the study material, and it is expensive, but it's a vital program for them. So as you have heard some of these testimonies, you just heard about David, and I forgot today is I forgot to grab some of the sponsorship cards. We have what we call a sponsor program to engage the supporters in a meaningful way. The sponsorship card has the student's picture and a short form of his story on there. It costs $40 a month for 12 months, or $480 one time for the year. And to share the, a few people can share the cost by co-sponsoring a student as well. So if you all have received a pamphlet when you came in with your bulletin, And on the back leaf of the pamphlet is the form to fill out to sponsor a student. And on the back side of that are the payment options. We are looking for a sponsor for David today. So if you feel so led, then please fill that out. And don't put that in your offering envelope, but just bring it to the table at the back after the service, and we'd be glad to sign you up and give you the sponsorship card. Now, besides the sponsorship card, each sponsor will receive David's quarterly update letter. The students are not allowed to contact the outside world on their own through the year. So these quarterly letters is a means to give feedback to the sponsors. But the sponsors, on the other hand, are encouraged to write to the student anytime they have an encouraging word or a story they want to share or a scripture they want to share. I've seen these guys, they might really be struggling, and they receive a sponsor's letter that really turned their day around, brightened their day. When they graduate, all the students usually take all these, quite a few of these sponsors letter with them, and that they cherish. Some sponsors also send care packages through the year as well, which are much appreciated as well. And at the end of the year, when the student graduates, the sponsors are all invited to their graduation, usually held in the church, local church. And at that time, after the ceremony, there's a fellowship time that the sponsors can talk freely to any of the students and the staff. They all will be there. So that's the sponsorship program. So I encourage you, if you feel so led, then please participate in that way. Much appreciated. Now I'm going to let Greg speak, tell you his story. And I also forgot today to introduce the students too, so my apologies. So anyway, Greg is going to tell you about himself.
Hi, my name is Greg. I'm 19 years old, and I've been at Teen Challenge for 4 months now. I was born in Calgary, and I grew up with a loving family with firm Christian beliefs. When I was 10 years old, my family moved to Houston, Texas, and I really enjoyed it there for the most part, especially the weather around this time of year. I always did really well in school when I was younger. I got excellent grades, but I had no issues learning, so I was able to get away with putting in zero effort in school. Due to my lack of effort put in, I had extra free time on my hands. So in order to make better use of my time, I played football in junior high and high school. I liked playing football, but this is where I first heard about drinking and smoking weed. I was curious of what it felt like to be intoxicated, so when I was 14, I drank liquor from my parents' fridge for the first time. I was caught by my parents, and I didn't really enjoy the experience too much, and I didn't even consider drinking for a long time after. When I was 15, I was still curious about drugs, so I tried acid for the first time and was hooked almost immediately. I began using acid on a regular basis and began selling it to fund my addiction. I was rapidly increasing the frequency and quantity of my usage until I eventually got caught with acid at school. I got caught with acid at school in the States, so that had legal implications. So my parents pulled me out of school and I received a probation sentence. After my parents pulled me out of school, I was put into an online homeschool program, and I kept myself clean for quite a while after. My parents became really strict with me after I got caught, and rightfully so, but I wasn't able to see any of my friends anymore. So I began to make the wrong kind of friends at my new job in fast food. I became lonely and depressed, and I was spending a lot of time with negative influences at work, and I fell back into my drug usage. I started using acid again and began experimenting with weed and coke until I moved out when I turned 18. After I moved out, I came back to Canada to go to school at SAIT for an inspection course. I did very well at SAIT, but I started getting into more frequent partying and drug use because I didn't have to worry about my parents catching me anymore. I finished my program at the top of my class and received several awards for my achievements, but I failed to address the fact that my addiction had a firm hold on me. I was in a downward spiral by the time I was done the program, and I was drinking and smoking weed daily, as well as doing coke and acid on my days off work. After my program at SAIT, I moved to Fort McMurray for a job I had gotten there, and I was completely alone and away from family for the first time. I was on a 7-on, 7-off rotation, and during my weeks on, I didn't have too many issues because I was at work and I was tired and I could go to sleep at night. But on my 7 days off, I fell into a dark place. I was doing coke for hours at a time all night, blacking out from drinking and using large amounts of hallucinogenic drugs. Eventually, my drug use caught up with me and I overdosed on cocaine in my apartment completely alone and didn't call for help. I realized at this point that I was rejecting God with my actions and that I was living life completely wrong. I thought I would try switching jobs to get away from the issues that had started in Fort McMurray, and I began reading my Bible and devoting myself to God. I got a new job and moved to Edmonton and was in a company-paid hotel. And for a while, I was keeping up with my Bible reading and prayer, but I was still drinking with my perception of moderation. Eventually, my motivation to continue reading kind of fell away, and I got drunk one night. I ordered LSD online, and it came in the mail at the hotel a few weeks later. When it came in the mail, I took a very large amount, and I blacked out and woke up in the hospital the next day. I had lost my job due to what I had done at the hotel, and I was very ashamed of where my addiction had brought me. I felt like I had failed everyone I knew, my family, my friends, and God, and I didn't think that I had any chance at redemption, so I was going to kill myself that day. However, God stepped into my life and gave me a renewed hope and trust in Him. My day began to change when my boss called me and told me the company would be booking me a flight home, and a coworker would be picking me up from the hotel to take me to the airport. When the coworker picked me up, I was expecting anger at the fact that he had to pick me up on a Saturday, his day off work, but instead he looked at me and said, "Greg, I know exactly how you feel right now," and he opened up to me about his past struggles with addiction. He told me that I shouldn't let this mistake define me, but instead learn from it and fix my issues that I had allowed to grow. I started looking for a rehab program, and I had a sense of purpose and direction, and I knew that I needed to find a Christian rehab program because I had seen in my past that without God I would fail. I found out about Teen Challenge from my brother's friend, who has a grandfather who volunteers at the Alberta Center. I was hesitant to apply at first because it was a year-long program, but through prayer and just advice from family, I felt it was where God wanted me to be, and I was at Teen Challenge less than a month after I was fired. Since I've been at Teen Challenge, I've grown stronger in my faith than ever before, and I've been able to make amends with my family. My parents and younger siblings still live in Texas, but my brother and grandma live here in Calgary. My whole family is incredibly supportive of me, and they've encouraged me a lot through this recovery process. The life of hiding my sins and lying to my family and friends is over, and I'm able to be at peace knowing that I could be truthful with them and no longer have anything to hide. There definitely is a lot more for me to learn, but I have 8 months left to keep learning and growing in my faith. I'm so thankful for my friends and family who have supported me and kept me accountable to come to Teen Challenge, and I'm grateful for Teen Challenge itself and the people who support it. After I complete the program, I have the ability to get my job back at the company I was at before, but I'm not going to limit my options to only that because I have trade school certifications, and I know that God has other places that I could go. I don't want to just go off motivated by money anymore. I want to truly do what God wants me to do with my life. I'd like to finish with a scripture that I found encouraging, and it's Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The scripture means a lot to me, because by the world's standards I would be considered a failure. But by God's standards, I'm considered righteous, and my sins are forgiven, and I'm no longer guilty when I live a repented life with Christ at the center.
Thank you, Greg. Anyway, yes, we do have a sponsorship card for Greg as well. And actually, I made another mistake because, David, we don't have the sponsorship card yet because it's still being printed. These students, like I say, to come out to outreaches have to be there at least 3 or 4 months. And David just made a change, so it's a promotion, we call it. So his card is not quite ready, but we will send you one if you so choose to sponsor David. But for sure, Greg is, we have sponsorship card for. Brian is not part of the sponsorship program because he's in this refresher program. So in any case, we have another student's card as well. His name is Joel. He's a little older fellow. Fine man, and we're looking for a sponsor for him as well. So anyway, that is our program today, so I'll turn it back to Irene, is it? Aaron, sorry. I don't have it today.